Thank you for coming to the forum. Thank you for signing up to this network. You guys have come from all different places, all different backgrounds, all different types of churches, all different types of ministries. But I have to say at the beginning, maybe it's because I'm biased, but I genuinely love this network. It's a great network. It is a privilege this week for us to be with you. You are here, like I said, different backgrounds, different places, different types of ministry, but you are here, we are here, because you're involved in, and hopefully you're passionate about, teaching and preaching. But we're not just teachers and preachers. We want to be Bible teachers and preachers, and the title of our network is not by accident. We want to be Bible teachers and preachers, and that is our focus. That's our aim this week. We want to equip you and share with you the journey of being a Bible teacher and preacher. So whether you're teaching and preaching the Bible from a pulpit, whether you're teaching or preaching the Bible in a conversation with an unbeliever, we want you to really to put the microphone in front of the Bible. You'll see that image there on the screen. We want you to have the loudest voice in your ministry and in your life to be God's voice. So to put the microphone, as it were, in front of the Bible. We want you to be Bible teachers. We want you to be Bible preachers. And in this first session this morning, I really just want to give you two things, simply two things. I want to give you or encourage you to have confidence in the Scripture and delight in the Scripture. I want to this morning remind you that confidence in the Scripture is possible. But even more than that, I think confidence in Scriptures is actually necessary for us as teachers and preachers. So we have to have confidence in the Bible, confidence in the Scriptures. But also I want to encourage you, really importantly, I want to encourage you to delight in the Bible. To have confidence, but also to delight in the Bible. It's God's Word. And it's written for us to read, to explore, to respond to, and to enjoy. The Bible is light, it's life, it's sweeter than honey, sharp and piercing. Psalm 1 tells us that blessed is the one whose delight is in the law or instruction of the Lord. And that's what me and Steve and Andy in the other group of our network, that's what we want to do. We want to bless you and encourage you to be blessed by delighting in the Bible. So what is delighting in the Bible look like? Where does it come from? Well, this is what we're going to be talking about for the rest of this presentation before we go into our learning communities. Where does delighting in the Bible come from? Where does confidence in the Bible come from? Well, the most foundational question, the most foundational answer to that question starts with who God is. Delighting in the Bible, delighting in God's word, starts with what kind of God he is. This is the foundation of everything. God is a lover. At the core of God is love. God is a loving relationship. He is Father loving the Son. His Son delighting in the Father. The Spirit, the one who communicates that love between them. Our God is Trinity. Our God is a family of true love. John 17 says this. Jesus is praying and he says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. God is a lover. At the center of reality, from before creation, from before time, at the center of everything is an eternal relationship of love, and that love and that relationship spreads. It spreads to creation. It spreads into humanity. Why did God create? Because he loves. And that loving relationship, Father and Son, spills and spreads. And so God created everything. And his love spreads. It is good and it spreads into our hearts as humans. And because God is love, God is a God who speaks. Because love speaks. Love communicates. That's our second point. God is a communicator. And he's good at it. It's really important. God's love and goodness, like I said, spreads out. God is a God who goes out, who spreads out. God's love is a love that invites and brings in. His is a love that is shared in and communicated in words and in deeds. Mark Thompson, in one of his books, says, God speaks, and his use of words is intentional. They're meant to have an impact, he says. So God doesn't just speak kind of randomly put together words or sentences. He speaks with a purpose, with an intention. He's a communicator and he's good at it. Just like back in Genesis 1, think to Genesis 1, God spoke creation and it happened, right? He spoke and it happened. He spoke and it happened. Each day there is that pattern. God speaks and it was so. Evening and morning, God speaks and it was so. He communicates and he is a good communicator. Good in the sense that he is good, kind of morally good at communicating, but good in that he speaks with intention and those intentions come to pass. God is a good communicator. His words are true, are accurate, trustworthy, they're plain, they are open, they are understandable. And this is the thrilling thing about God's word, is that God has communicated to you and he's done it well. And that's really the foundation of a lot of what we do in this network, but in our ministries as Bible teachers and preachers, is that God has communicated to you and that he's communicated well. A phrase that I once heard from a friend who was preaching one time, he says that we all praise what we prize. So we praise what we prize. Even if you don't kind of get that phrase, you'll understand what I mean. Imagine that you, back in your church, you have a friend and they suddenly start talking about a girl. And that's all they talk about. Okay, you're pretty quickly going to realize what's happening. They're suddenly talking about a girl. They prize this new relationship. And so they praise the person in that relationship. We praise what we prize. That's true of dating. It's true of sports teams. So my sports team is Spurs. And we have a very important game this afternoon. And depending on how that goes, I will be talking about that later on this week. Okay? I have some thumbs up, some scowls, some disappointing looks. We praise what we prize. Like we can't really help it. The things we prize in our hearts comes out and we praise them. And you can tell a lot about someone by what they talk about, can't you? So whether it's dating or football team, whether it's traveling, you know, people talk about countries they visited, places they've been to, food they love. The things we prize in our hearts comes out. And that's true of us. And you can tell a lot about us and each other by what we talk about. When we have our network night, if you haven't brought an object to talk about, that's fine. But if you have, we'll learn a lot by hearing what you share, what you talk about, because it's true for us. We praise what we prize, but that's true of God too. So God praises what he prizes. So what does God talk about? Well, the Father communicates about the Son, and the Son communicates about the Father. And we can tell a lot about our God by what he communicates about. Think of a time when we hear God's voice, the Father's voice in Scripture. Again, we can tell a lot about him, about who God is, and about what he thinks by what we hear when he speaks. So maybe you're thinking on Sinai. The Father talks about who he is, doesn't he? They're gathered there, his people, mountain, and he speaks and he talks about who he is. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord who has rescued my people from slavery. So we learn about who he is by what he talks about. In the Gospels, the Father's audible voice always talks about what? Always talks about his Son. Here's just a few examples. Just kind of the three main examples in the Gospels. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 9, John chapter 12. When we hear the Father speak in the Gospels, he talks about his Son. What does he think about his son? A really obvious question to ask, but what does he think about his son? He loves his son. He delights in his son. He's pleased with his son. In John's gospel, if you were to count up every sentence in John's gospel, it would take you a long time. But if you count up all the sentences in John's gospel, almost half of the sentences that Jesus speaks in John's gospel are about the father and son relationship. Almost half of all the sentences in John's gospel where Jesus is speaking, almost half are about the father and the son. So my father works and I am working. I love all who the father has given me. The father has sent me, so I sent you. The father, son is so important, so key, that in chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus can say this, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's how close, that's how important that father-son relationship is. At the heart of reality is a relationship. Not rules, but a heart. Why is it important that God is a lover? Why is it important that God is a good communicator? Why is it important that we start everything we do this week remembering that God is Trinity, Father and Son and Spirit? Why is that important to remember that? It's because Scripture is an invitation from Him to know Him. Scripture is an invitation to taste and see that He is good. It's an invitation from the Lord Himself to know and to taste and see that He is good. Scripture is an invitation from a God of love who is love to be brought into that love. That's why this is the first place we have to start. That's why we're talking about this in relationship with the Bible. And I just want to ask, again, by way of challenges, does your life, does your Bible teaching and preaching ministry, does your preaching and teaching reflect that? When you are preaching the Bible, when you're explaining the Bible, when you're showing someone truths in the Bible, are you reflecting the Father's heart for His Son? Are you reflecting an invitation to know Him? Or is your teaching, is your preaching, is your explaining, is that more about rules and responsibility and pressure? It's a question I need to ask myself every time, more or less every time I go out of the house, but certainly every time I stand up to present or preach or teach God's word. Am I reflecting the God of the Bible in how I preach and teach the Bible? So what does God say? He says, "This is my son, listen to him." So what should be our main goal in teaching and preaching? Well, Jesus is God's son, so listen to me. No, listen to him. Taste and see that my preaching is good. There you go. No. Taste and see that he is good. That's everything, isn't it? That should be everything. How many times have I preached or taught or spoken with someone, and not in the back of my mind, but in the front of my mind and the front of my lips, I'm thinking, well, they're going to see how good I am. Taste and see that I am brilliant. Seriously. Taste and see that the Lord is good. So with all that as beginning, with all of that as foundational, what about when we come to preaching? Well, before we preach, before we teach, before we deliver, so we'll talk this week a bit more about delivering, because this network is not just preaching from a pulpit. There's lots of ways that we can present and deliver God's word to people. Before we come to that, before we come to preaching the word, we must read the word. There you go. Again, not very surprising. You have to read the words. Maybe this is too obvious, but for me, in my experience, the overly obvious things are the things that I forget the easiest. Maybe you're the same. The things that are really obvious, I forget, but they're often really, really important. These are words from the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Steve pointed that verse out to me. I'm sure I've read it before, but Steve actually almost like highlighted it for me. And it's such a great sentence. What a great mission statement for a ministry. What a great mission statement for Bible teachers and preachers. To devote ourselves to the study and observance of the law, to teach God's word. Fill your heart with God's word. Respond to his word. Respond to him. And teach it wherever you go. That's what we want. That's what we want you guys to do. All over Europe, the people that you're with, the people that you are with helping, are the people, some of you will be involved in that, in teaching preachers and teachers as well. Just in your life, this is what we want you to do, to read the word, to enjoy it, to fill your hearts with the word, to respond to him, and to teach it as well as you can. Or in other words, as the Apostle Paul says, preach the word. There you go, preach the word. This is again over everything we do as a network. This is our ministry, this is our life. Preach the word, proclaim Jesus from the Bible. Again, when you see preach and preach the word, it doesn't just mean those who stand in front of a pulpit and are doing that. Declare Jesus, declare him from the Bible. So if you have opportunity to go to a pulpit, I don't think I've ever preached from a pulpit. I keep talking about a pulpit, I've never been in one. But you know what I mean, preaching from a music stand. If you are declaring Jesus from a music stand, declare him from the Bible. If you are teaching in a seminar, declare Jesus from the Bible. If you are leading a Bible study, declare Jesus from the Bible. If you're having a conversation with someone, whether this week or back at home, if they're Christian or non-Christians, declare Jesus from the Bible. Proclaim Jesus from the Bible into the hearts of your listeners. Because our teaching and preaching, as I said, should be an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. So preach Christ by preaching the Bible. Declare Christ by preaching the Bible. Woo people to him. Bring people to Jesus. And to do that well, we need to work hard to understand the meaning of each passage, to understand each idea that the passages are communicated to us. And this is what we're going to be doing for the rest of the week in the session this afternoon and tomorrow, both sessions tomorrow and then more on Tuesday. That's what we're going to do. We want to give you skills, tools, reminders of how important it is to understand what God is saying in his words, to work hard to understand the meaning, the idea that is communicated to us. So this is what we're going to be doing in the rest of this week. To help us to declare Jesus from the Bible, we need to be doing that work, but we also need to be people who delight in the word, like I said. We need to be people also who let the word do its work. Super important. Martin Luther, German monk, 1500s. He said this, reflecting on part of his ministry at the time of the Reformation. He said, "I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's words. Otherwise, I did nothing. While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy. I did nothing. The word did everything. I did nothing. I let the word do its work." Again, this is a really important part of what we want to be as a network of Bible teachers and preachers, to let the word do its work. It's easy as preachers and teachers, I think, to trust in our own preaching and teaching to work in people, as if it's dependent on my skills, my tools, and how people respond. And it's important. We need skills, we need tools, we need gifts. But as Martin Luther says, preach the word and let the word do its work. Drinking beer is optional. If you can find Wittenberg beer to drink after you have preached and taught the Bible, tremendous. That's fine. But just declare Jesus and let him do that work in your listeners' lives and in your hearts. As Jesus said to Peter at the end of John's gospel, you follow me. Whatever else happens, you follow me and feed the flock. So whatever else happens, that is what you do. You are not, you know, you're a fisher of man. You follow me, feed the flock. That's for Peter and that's for us. Follow Jesus and feed the flock. When you teach and preach the Bible, expect transformation in the people that are listening. Expect transformation in you. When we talk about studying the word, understanding the ideas, each of the ideas in each of the passages, understanding how to communicate those ideas with ideas to your listeners, expect them to be transformed, but expect yourself, please, to be transformed by God, by his Spirit too. Because scripture brings life. Psalm 119, verse 93, scripture brings life to you and to your listeners. Scriptures shape us. Hebrews 4, it is living and active. We don't need to pray that God would make his word living or alive. It's already alive. It's living and active for us, and it shapes us. Scripture equips us, and it equips your churches for ministry. Ephesians 4. Scripture equips you for a life of following God. 2 Timothy 3. Also 2 Timothy 3, scripture makes us and your listeners wise for salvation. Declare Jesus from the word and let him do the work. Feel pressure to do the best job you can in how you declare Jesus, in your study, your preparation, and your delivery. And we'll talk about those processes this week, as I said. But feel that pressure, fine, but don't feel pressure that people, for you to change people. Does that make sense? God changes people. We declare Jesus, and we pray, and we pray, and we maybe declare Jesus again, and we pray, and we pray, and we let the word do its work. We let Jesus, our Lord, do his work. One final point. It's similar, but really important, so I wanted to separate it out. Here we go. The Bible is not a manual. The Bible is not a manual. The Bible is not a how-to instruction book of life principles. It's not like a manual for fixing cars, where there's a problem and you look it up in the index, you go to the right page and it tells you how to change a light bulb. That's as high as I go with fixing cars. I can just about change a light bulb, but even for that, I need the book, okay? But the Bible is not like that. The Bible is not even like an IKEA instruction booklet for fixing furniture or for putting together furniture, like you follow these steps and you come up with a bookcase. The Bible is not like that. We can treat the Bible a lot like that, I think. There are life principles there. There are instructions. God does give us instruction. He does give us principles, of course. But the Bible as a whole is not a manual. It's not an instruction book. It's a precious letter of invitation. The thing with instruction manuals, whether it's with a car or with IKEA furniture, is that book is really about me. I'm coming to find out about myself, how to fix a car, how to put together a bookcase. I'm at the middle of that instruction booklet. I'm in control. It's all about me. But the Bible is not primarily about us. It's primarily about Jesus. Think of Jesus' interaction with religious leaders back in John chapter 5. They're trying to accuse him, trying to get him to be able to sort of give himself away, that he's claiming to be the Messiah. And then Jesus very expertly, quite complicatedly, kind of turns the tables on them and you know, begins the chapter sort of almost being pinned up against the wall, being accused. And by the end of the chapter, he's walking towards his accusers and accusing them. And he says in John 5, look, you search the scriptures and you search them diligently and you know the scriptures, brilliant. But you do that thinking that in them you find eternal life. You come to these scriptures thinking that they're an instruction manual for you to have eternal life, to have a better life. But it's not. Those scriptures testify, what does he say, about me. They're about him. The scripture is about him. There's this fantastic phrase in the book, recent book by Dane Ortlund. The book is called Deeper. I really commend it to you. There's a couple of books by Dane Ortlund, one Gentle and Lowly, that I'd strongly recommend to you. But in this book, Deeper, Dane introduces us to a description of the Bible that's found in the introduction to the Bible that the Gideons give out. I'm going to put it on the screen. It's two slides, and I'm just going to read it. And so this is the beginning of the Bible, kind of the introduction to the Bible. And this is stunning. Here we go. I wonder if you've ever thought of the Bible in these terms. The Bible, it says, contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here too, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, rewards the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Man. There you go. All of these things give us reasons and motivation to trust and to delight in God's words. It gives us motivation to, as teachers and preachers, to teach and to preach it. But one final question before we go to our learning communities to process some of these things together. One more important question. What happens, or what should you do, if God's word is not your delight? I don't want to stand here and say we have to trust God's word and we have to delight in God's word. Okay, great, let's go. I'm aware, certainly for myself and perhaps for you, that not always is your delight in God's word. So whether in a moment or a season, it's probable that you will experience not delighting in God's word. And what then? Well, it's important to remember that reading the Bible is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing with a capital S. It's a holy spiritual thing. We have an enemy that is against us reading the Bible. So naturally, we should expect a coldness when we come, when we open the scriptures, or before we open the scriptures. We should almost expect coldness, expect distraction, expect opposition, because we have an enemy. We can expect it, but don't accept it. Certainly don't accept it lying down. When you find yourself cold to God, take it as a warning. Take it as a warning and go back to God. Take it as a warning and go to Him, because He is the author of your salvation. Take it as an invitation, even your coldness, your distraction, take your coldness to God and His word as an invitation to come closer to Him. Take it as an invitation to not stay distant. Take it as an invitation to not just try harder on your own, to not get warm, to not try and make yourself warm. No, go to God, because God's heart is for you. Even when you're cold, even when you're delighting in everything around you except Him, His heart is for you. And His love is poured out for you into your heart by His Spirit. So go to Him. Even in your coldness, go to Him. But also, go to others. Place yourself in a community that values God and the Bible. Church community, a friendship community. Put yourself in a community that values God and the Bible. Pray that you will find a companion or companions that can listen to you and pray with you and spur you on to delight in God. Maybe there's someone or a group of people here this week, even in this network that you're sat with now. Maybe there's someone here, a group of people here, that will become your your Bible teaching and preaching companions, someone that can listen to your struggles, someone that can listen to your coldness and encourage you, point you back to God. In your hands, you have a valuable gift. On your phones, you have a valuable app, a valuable gift. You have this Bible. It's a life-giving message of a life-giving Savior. But don't just keep it in your hand. Don't just keep it on your phone and your app. Let it into your heart and let it onto your tongue. That's what it means to be a Bible teacher and preacher.